James chapter number 4 tonight. James chapter number 4, draw nigh to God. James 4 tonight, we're going to be looking here in our fourth message on the topic of personal revival, and which I hope if God would give us a personal revival, of heart, that in that, God would bleed that over into a corporate revival. And when I say corporate, I mean a whole, all of us having revival together, that we would have a sense that God is among us, that God is near, that a sense of His holiness, a sense that of our sin, a sense of His grace, His mercy, so much to the point that it not just bleeds over personally to corporately, but that it would even spill out into the community around us and that others would be saved. Would anybody be happy about that? I would be. That would be wonderful. That would just be amazing. Can you imagine that there you are as 12 people trying to sit there at the foot of feet of Jesus Christ and learn the great doctrines of the truths of the Word of God, and somehow it just doesn't click with you, and then all the drama of the last day happens, and Judas leaves, and it's and Christ is crucified. Now it's down to 11, and days pass on, and then the group is kind of split up a little bit. Then finally, 120 are together in an upper room. The Holy Spirit of God comes down, fills them with the Spirit of God, and then they go out preaching in the Word of God. Then 3,000 are saved. Then 5,000 are saved. Then they're added to the church. Then they're multiplied to the church. Can you imagine the excitement, the thrill of seeing these things happen during that wonderful and very different time? But I'll tell you, that's not the only time those kinds of things have happened. God has done such workings throughout the church's history. He has worked in such ways that we have termed them as revivals. There was a great awakening, it was called. There was also another called another great awakening. There was two great awakenings. They call that because there was an awakening, a bringing back, if you will, to the reality that there is a God, and that God is real, and that not only that, but there is a definite need for salvation found in Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at some of these verses here in James chapter number 4, and if there were, I believe, a formula for revival, in which there isn't, okay, don't get me wrong on there, but if there were a formula, this would be it. This is a great passage that shows to us what our need is, basic needs are in revival, and tonight's message is the need of drawing nigh to God. Now, that's perhaps one of the most, you might say, easily finished verses out there, right? If I said to you, draw nigh to God, what would you say after that? You would say, and He will what? Draw nigh to thee, right? I mean, that's one of those verses. You just kind of, it's almost like you don't even know that you're saying it, but you say it. It's one of those verses. It's not even the whole verse. It's just one part of the verse. It's a simple but sweet verse, and it's especially sweet to consider it what we have already learned. We've learned that we should humble ourselves, we should submit ourselves, we should resist the devil, and we should see this fourth promise that we ought to draw nigh to God. And He says He will draw nigh to you. He will do so. Realizing just about we've been, and I'm really not trying, I don't want to build up these meetings, but I just want us to be prepared. I don't know if that I've ever done this before, but I want us to be prepared. I want us to be thinking. I don't want us to show up here Sunday morning and go, oh yeah, it was revival this week. I forgot about that, you know. I didn't realize that, you know. It would be great if we showed up with a spirit of prayer and of gratitude and of thought towards God, of, you know, God, you know, we've been praying about this, thinking about this, could we perhaps, Lord, receive something from Your Word? And it doesn't, and it necessarily, and I believe Brother Getch is a great speaker, and he speaks 100 million miles a minute, and you know you won't be able to get everything that he says. But here's the thing: I do believe that God can work through a man in a very unique and powerful way through the preaching of the Word of God. So, what does it mean to draw nigh to God? What does that mean? When we read that, because it says here in verse number 8 of James 4, it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Of course, we have heard all probably, I have heard the old statement that goes along with that. We need to draw back to God because God hasn't ever moved, right? But that's not what the text exactly says. The text exactly says that it says, draw nigh to God, and he will actually draw nigh to you. He will come to you. Now, before we actually deal with that, let's deal with this. What does that not mean, okay? I can tell you this. It does not mean that God is going to meet us in the middle with our sin or weight or thing that he's asked us to do and say, well, God's not going to make a compromise, okay? Does that make sense? It's not like God's meeting us in the middle. It's not like God's making a compromise so that we might be able to do something a little bit better or maybe be a little bit pacified with our sin or our state or whatever it might be. God's standards of righteousness and holiness and goodness, they do not change. God is immutable. So God is not one to move necessarily. He's not one to look upon our sin and just be okay with it. In fact, in our Bibles, there are several instances that you find in which God does not move, though people are moving towards him. It's very interesting. In fact, in Job chapter number 27, the Bible teaches us there that the hypocrite may show out a little bit of religion or a little bit of trueness towards God, but if in his heart he doesn't want to really draw nigh to God, God knows that. He knows a man's heart. He knows a woman's heart. And so God's not going to draw close to that person. He says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God hath taken away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? He's asking a rhetorical question. He's saying no, because he's a hypocrite. And he only calls upon God whenever he thinks that he needs something. He thinks that God is like a magic genie in a bottle and that maybe he can call upon him whenever maybe I need something. Well, I don't have to remember God all the rest of my life, but oh, man, now I need him. Oh, thanks God, I got that. Now I don't need to think about you anymore. He's a hypocrite. So there are some that are like this. God is not obliged to move during false worship. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse number 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So the wicked can sacrifice all day long to God. They can bring in their tithes and offerings. They can sacrifice their goods, their lands. They can sacrifice their bodies to be burned. But all of that is for nothing because they're wicked. They're ungodly. They have no right relationship with God. Isaiah 1:15 is a very vivid illustration of that when it says, and when you spread forth your hands, he's talking to the children of Israel, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Their hands were wicked. Their hands were ungodly. They were wanting to come to God. They were wanting to move close to God. They wanted to draw nigh to God, but they were not willing to depart from their sin. They wanted to keep their sin and also keep the blessings of God. We already mentioned the wicked, but it does say it again in Proverbs 15:29, just for your own notes, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. In fact, Alex, there are some notes right behind Lisa right there. Would you grab those? I forgot to give those out. I meant to tell you that before service, and I forgot all about that. He's going to be handing some of these out. Yeah, it was right behind Lisa, like three rows right behind her, I guess, there. So sorry about that. There should be enough for everybody in here tonight. If you want these verses right here at the end, I'll give it to you again. But Proverbs 21:13, another person in which God does not draw close to, though they are drawing near to him, are the unmerciful. Listen to this. Proverbs 21:13 says, but whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. The unmerciful. Those that have been unmerciful, those that have not shown mercy to others. What about law forsakers? He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be, listen to this, an abomination. An abomination. I find what's interesting about this is that all of these verses really are connected to one thing. They're really connected to sin. They're connected back to the standard verse that we've heard a lot of times, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does regard mean? I always thought I knew what regard meant, and I didn't know what it meant, actually. Regard means to hold up or to lift up. All right? Who are we to be lifting up? God, our Lord, our Savior. But he's saying if you lift up your sin, your iniquity in your heart, that is to put God down. And he says, I will not hear that prayer. Will not hear that prayer. In the New Testament, we find this same teaching, even though it's in an unusual context. We find in John chapter number 9, in verse number 31, we see that, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. The Jews knew this very well. They knew that God does not hear sinners. He does not hear the wicked. He does not hear the ungodly. He does not listen to their cry. He does not hear what they have to say. Now, some of you might be saying to yourself, well, preacher, does not he hear us whenever we call upon him? Yes, he does hear upon us when we call upon him to save us. Of course he does. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no contradiction there. Because why? Because when somebody comes to God like that, what are they doing? They're not regarding their sin anymore. What are they doing? They're regarding God. And they're saying, my sin is what separated me between me and God. And that's my sin. Oh, that sin has hurt my relationship with God. God, would you please save me from my sin? Would you please save me? There's no contradiction there. We're talking about the person that regards this sin, continues to do so. And then in your text, in your Bibles, you don't have to look very far, but in the New Testament, look here in James chapter 4 and verse number 3. Now, we're talking about this principle, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Does this happen every single time? No, it doesn't. This is not a sure, fast principle because there are other things that hinder God drawing nigh to us. And James 4:3 gives us an excellent example of that. He says here in verse number 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. You ask wrongly. You ask evilly is the idea there. You don't ask in the right way that you may consume it upon your own lust, that you may consume it upon your lust. So here are seven different ways in which God does not hear, God does not draw nigh to those that hear, that try to draw nigh to him, that may pray to him. I'm going to point this out to us for a certain reason, is because I want us to understand we may pray a certain way, come to church and sing in a song in a certain way. We may read from a certain Bible or give in a specific way, but those are no guarantees that God will necessarily draw nigh to us or draw near to us. We must see that if we desire God to meet with us, then we have to come on God's terms. We have to come on his terms. God created life, right? He created everything. And so life is lived on his terms, not on my terms. And so in the terms of drawing nigh to God, we need to find out what are his terms. Number one, the first term that we find is really simple. It's faith. Faith. Now, I could give you a lot of different examples of this, but I want to just look at one. His name is Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. Genesis chapter 15 in verse number 6 teaches us that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Or rather, as like the New Testament says, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. I cannot express this enough, but may we never get this confused. And there's many, and I don't know if there's anybody in our church that maybe has this confused, but don't get this confused. Hear me very plainly here. The people in the Old Testament were saved the exact same way that the people in the New Testament are saved. The people in the Old Testament were not saved by works. We're all saved by what? Faith. That's it. Abraham believed God. And think about this. Abraham was before what? The law. He was before the law. He was before even circumcision. Before the law of circumcision, he was before that. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. The people in the Old Testament, before the flood, after the flood, before the law, after the law, were all saved the exact same way, like Romans 1:17 says. says it very plain for us. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. And he says, the just shall live by faith. And that comes from Habakkuk. It doesn't come from the New Testament. That comes straight out of the Old Testament. The just shall live by faith. It is revealed from faith to faith. How did you get your faith? You know how you got your faith? From somebody else's faith. How did they get theirs? From somebody else's and somebody else. Faith has been passed down from generation to generation to person to person to person to person. I live by faith. God saved me by faith. And so what do? I share that same good gospel news with somebody else. They hear that gospel news. And then how do they get saved? Do they just all of a sudden, does it magically change and they get saved by works? No, they're saved the exact same way, by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does faith mean? Now, why are we going into this? Because if we're going to learn how to draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you, if we're going to learn the blessings of revival, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, you might write this at the top of your paper, what does revival mean? Revival is simply this, God meeting with us. And that's just a simple definition. I know it's very elementary. I probably have some people that would argue with me on that, but it's simply that. It's God meeting with us. Because I'll tell you this, if God meets with you, you'll be changed. There is no not changing you when you meet with God, okay? You fall down on your face and worship Him and go, whoa, it's me. You're like John, you fall down as a dead man. I mean, you are changed. Your life is different when God meets with you, okay? So that's revival. That is what it means. Now go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 6 and verse number 13. This verse has been a blessing to me over the last couple of weeks. I've shared it with several other people, and I think I even said a word about it maybe Sunday morning or Sunday night. You ever read over a verse and it just all of a sudden, boom, there it is. It just comes off the page at you. This verse wasn't one of those verses. It was actually a verse that I read in a book, and a guy kind of gave a small, brief explanation of the verse. He didn't even say much about it. And he said a small little thing about this verse, and all of a sudden the verse just came to life. It came to form. It was like those dried bones there in the valley there with Ezekiel. I mean, they just came to life. The Spirit came into this verse in verse number 13. The Bible says this, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, why is that so big? I'll tell you why that's a big deal. It's because Abraham, he is a man of faith. He draws nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. How did he do that? He did that by faith, okay? What did he have faith in, all right? What did he see, right? What did God show to him? Nothing. You know what he had? He had one thing. The Word of God. All he had was God's Word on him. And I love this because he could not swear by any greater, he swear by himself. And this is what the author said that really made the light bulb come on for me. He said, because God had nothing else greater. He was no other thing in the world in which he could use to show that he was telling the truth. He said, okay, I can't use anything greater than this, Abraham. I'll tell you the word. I'll base it upon this, upon me. Now, the skeptic doesn't like that, okay? Believe me because I said so, okay? All right? But when God says, believe me because I said so, there's no greater thing. There's nothing else out there. There's nothing greater than that, than the Word of God. That's it. That settles the matter. Because, listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe what? That He is. And that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so faith is the number one requirement to drawing nigh to God. It is taking God at His word. If you want another simple definition of what faith is, or another simple definition, that's it. Faith means taking, in a spiritual context, obviously, in a biblical context, means taking God at his word. Now, that applies all across the board, right? Let's just use a quick application. God tells me, says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not willingly, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And tells us to be sober, vigilant. But he says, feed the flock of God. So, what am I to do as a pastor? I am to feed you. What am I to feed you? Food? I will tonight, all right? We're having a birthday party for Miles, so I will literally feed you tonight, all right? And if you don't like cookies and cream, Bluebell ice cream, then you're just not going to get fed, or tacos or anything else. Here's the deal. I am to feed you the Word of God. That's why I try to litter my messages with the Word of God, all right? It's like one old boy was getting ordained one time, and man, he was smart. He was sharp. Man, he was just, every single thing he was saying was just right on cue. At the end of the ordination service, 2 hours into it, an old preacher said, I approve this man to be ordained to the gospel ministry. He said, but one thing, son, I will ask you that whenever you enter the pulpit, he said, please do not say, I believe or I think anymore. Please tell them the scripture says this and the scripture says that. And I have to be careful because sometimes I do want to say it like that, and sometimes I want to say, well, I believe, but you're not here to hear what I believe. You don't care what I think. All right? You want to know what God thinks on the matter. At least I hope you do. That's why you should be here. That's why we are here at church. You know, that's why we come to church, is to hear the Word of God preached so that we can be helped in the Word of God, because we really desire to hear God's Word. We want to know it. We want to hear about it. And so we learn, of course, the book of James, that faith always turns to action. I think that's in your notes right there, that faith always turns to action. You can't have one without the other. Abraham's faith turned to action. And I think the way I worded in the notes was true faith always acts. True faith always acts, all right? How did your faith act whenever you got saved? What did you do? You acted. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 2, in verses number 9 and 10, that whosoever, that talks about that if we will believe in our heart that Christ is risen, and we'll confess him with our mouth, the Lord Jesus. We proved that out. We proved out our faith because we called upon him with our mouths. We called out to him. And then we did other acts of faith. We said, okay, that makes sense. I believe that. I've called out to him. I've asked him to save me. Okay, what's next? All right, you need to be baptized because that's what Jesus did. And you go through the thing of baptism. You say, oh, yes, I need to do that. That's an act of faith. It's not just a work. It's an act of faith. You say, that's what I need to do because that's what Jesus told me to do. Baptism comes after you get saved. And you say, what do I do next? And what do I do next? What do I do next? What do I do next? Okay, what do I do? Well, here's what the Word of God says. Okay, then I'll do it. Because God said it. I'll act upon it. All right, true faith always acts. Not an actor, but it acts. It moves. True faith can wait when God does not speak, but true faith cannot sit still when God says go. True faith may be able to wait if God does not speak, but true faith will not be able to sit still when God says go. God told Abraham to go to the land of Canaan, and he did. And when we go, God rewards us. God blesses us. Let me say it in our term of revival. God revives us. God meets with us when we act in faith. Genesis 12, 7. The Lord meets with Abraham because he acts in faith and moves to Canaan. Genesis 13, 14, God acts in faith and meets with Abraham after he faithfully departs from Lot. God meets with Abraham again and blesses him in the form of Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, after he faithfully saves his nephew. God again meets with Abraham in the most climactic passage of Abraham's life, Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 17, where God establishes that unconditional covenant with Abraham, signifying that he, through Abraham, would bless all the nations, even in the fact that even if those people of Abraham's seed were to turn against him, it didn't matter. God was going to use Abraham's seed to bring a blessing to all the nations. And who was that person? Jesus Christ. He said, not to seeds as of many, but as to seed to point to one, Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Galatians teaches us that. In chapter number 16, you see Abraham definitely have a lapse of faith. He goes in with Hagar. Genesis chapter number 17, he renews his faith and circumcises himself, his servants, and Ishmael. Genesis 18, you find him acting again as a man of faith by praying for Sodom. In Genesis chapter number 22, you see Abraham's ultimate test of faith whenever he's asked of God to offer up his son Isaac. So I don't think that needs to be addressed anymore. I could keep going on throughout his life. But the point is this, is that he acted in faith. Drawing nigh to God is faith, yes, but it's acting, it's moving towards God, going towards the Lord. We believe God, we believe his word, we believe the principles that are laid out before us here, so let us do them. Let us humble ourselves, let us submit ourselves, let us resist the devil. Now let us draw nigh to God. Now how do we do that? You know the next word? You pray. Pray. I love this. This message is so simple. There's no frills or deals here. I mean, it's just faith, pray. Two basic disciplines of all the Christian life. But isn't it amazing that the two most basic disciplines of the Christian life oftentimes are the things that we leave off so many times? It's hard for us to have faith. In fact, I would say that in my own personal life and knowing other people's lives, that just in my own experience, I would say that prayer is probably one of the most difficult and least practiced disciplines in the Christian life. I don't just say that because of me or because of experience. I say that because of what you see in the scriptures. Jesus told his three most faithful disciples to pray 1 hour in the most serious, difficult time of his life. Could you imagine being called up to the hospital tonight, 2 a.m. in the morning? Your best friend is there, and he's dying. He's been in a terrible car wreck, and there's no chance for him or her to live. They're saved, they're believers, but they say, could you just stay up with me? I don't have anybody. Would you just pray with me? And as you're praying, as you're thinking, 15, 20 minutes roll by, and they kind of pat you, rub you on the shoulder, and say, hey, you asleep? I mean, that's what happened. That's what happened to Jesus Christ and the disciples. He says, could you not pray with me 1 hour? He says, rise, let us go. The Son of Man has been betrayed into the hands of men. And they leave. Prayer is one of the most difficult disciplines of the Christian life. Drawing nigh to God might be just another term of what we might say is prayer. If faith is what we must have, prayer is the first thing we must do. Psalm 145 and verse number 18, I think I put it in your notes, says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Nothing is more full of faith than prayer. I've oftentimes said, the most faithful thing that you can do is pray. That's the most faithful, and I use that word in its sincerest meaning. It's the most faithful thing that you can do, is to pray. So you say, how can I draw nigh to God? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you prayed today? Well, if you haven't prayed at all today, then you haven't drawn close to God. That's just that simple. There's been no drawing close to God. You haven't prayed. Have you sought him? Have you gone to him? You may think, well, drawing nigh to God sounds so vague. Yes, perhaps it does. But it's the process of prayer. The more we pray, the closer we draw. The closer we draw nigh, the closer he comes to us. If any of us are willing to be honest tonight, we would say, I don't pray enough. No one prays enough. Martin Luther said this. He said, I have to pray 3 hours a day to get anything done. Now, we might kind of back off at that and say, man, if I play 3 hours a day, I wouldn't get anything done, you know? I wouldn't be able to do anything. I'm not trying to lift up Martin Luther or anything, but what I'm saying is this, is that the need of the hour, it is expressed in that illustration, that the need of the hour of every church is effective and fervent prayer. In fact, in your scriptures here in James, in this same exact book that we're studying out of, go over to James chapter number 5, and look what he says here about prayer. in this particular passage. You know it well, perhaps. Maybe you've read it before. James chapter number 5, towards the end of the chapter here. He's talking about a man we all know named Elijah. The Bible calls him Elias here. It's the Greek word for Elijah. And it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, yet, and he prayed earnestly, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God blesses the prayer of those people that pray and seek him and go after him. God looks to those. In fact, in verse number 16, it says there at the end of the verse, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. It avails. It has power with God. The only way we'll ever effectively draw nigh to God, both personally and corporately, is through prayer. And really, if you study all the histories of, if you study revival history, you'll find out that they all began with prayer. Does that mean that just because God's people meet together that we're going to have revival? No, that's not what it's going to be. But it does mean this, that you won't have revival without prayer. You're not going to have revival without prayer. It doesn't start that way. That's not how it works. What were the people doing? What were the 120 people doing in the upper room? And that day, they were all together. They may have been scared. They may not have had courage. They might not have been filled with the Holy Ghost. But what were they doing? They were praying. They were praying. Acts chapter number 4, what happens whenever they're all meeting together? They're all praying, and guess what? God fills them with boldness, and they go out and preach the word, and several thousand are saved again. Some of us might say, well, city's in bad shape. This old city of Austin, you know, I get it all the time. Everywhere I go, everywhere I go in Texas, everybody says, oh, you're from Austin. You know, they always got something bad to say about Austin, you know. Y'all that don't live in Austin, I say, well, I don't really live in Austin. I live outside of Austin. They don't care, okay? Once you said Austin, you're already labeled, okay? You know, some of y'all get to say, well, I live in Kyle. I live in Buda. I live every year. I live here. But, you know, I live in Austin, all that. Where's, you know, Cuba, Austin, where, you know, you hear all this stuff, you know. So you might, some people say, well, city's in bad shape. Church is in bad shape. These things are that we just, I don't know what God's going to do. Well, have we prayed? There is, interestingly enough, I believe Amos chapter number 8 and verses number 11 through 12 are being fulfilled in our land today. It's a prophecy for us. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. I can tell you how many people I've talked to have looked for church, after went out to church, and said, we just can't find a church that's actually using the word of God. And I'm not talking about versions. I'm not talking about Sunday schools. I'm not talking about standards. I'm not talking about anything. I'm just talking about simply that just actually preaching the Bible. Just actually using the Bible. The most recent sermon that I heard from a larger church here in our area, the whole entire thing was based upon a hypothesis from a 14th century monk. It wasn't based upon the Word of God. The whole sermon was based upon what some guy said, you know, however many years ago that was, 600 and something years ago, 700 and something years ago. It's just interesting. What I'm bringing out is this, is that people say, well, we need to do this, we need to do that. Maybe we need to organize a committee. Maybe we need to do more for the homeless. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Well, maybe we need to do this for our youth, or maybe we need some more money or better building or this or that. What we really need, and when times are tough and we see that the world around us is collapsing, what we need to do is pray. The only way that we'll ever have power with God is by prayer. You know why that is? Because then it proves that you did nothing. Does that make sense? When you pray and something happens, it's not even necessarily you can like boast in your prayer life. You're like, wow, look at me. I mean, then it would just be all for naught anyhow, and then you'd just be a hypocrite like Job was talking about. So we're not even talking about that. That would be an impossible thing to even think of, to even consider. Because you might say, well, you know, but did you do anything to let this happen? Did you do anything to heal that marriage or to help this person or see that person saved? No, I didn't do anything. I didn't even talk to them, all right? But it's prayer that changes things. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we find Azariah the prophet going out to meet Asa, and he says, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. While you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you." If you'll seek after God, he'll be found of you. But, he says, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. My point being with that is that draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Come to God on his terms, faith, prayer, and then let's just close it up with this, instruction. Instruction. Now, I word it like that because there are many applications to this, of course. These two principles, they do not stand alone. There are many other things that back up these things, other principles found in Hebrews and Psalms and other places. But I want to draw out just a couple of them tonight. Go over to the book of Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter number 10, and verse number 7 and verse number 19. Hebrews 7:19. The instruction really comes into this of how to have faith, how to pray, how to draw nigh to God. Really, the list that I'm giving you right now, this instruction list, this instruction of righteousness, how to keep things right, how to keep having faith, how to keep praying, and what it produces are really inexhaustible. We could give a huge list, but let's just give a couple. Hebrews 7 and verse number 19 says this. It says, "Now, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we," look what it says, "draw nigh unto God." You don't got to be a preacher to figure that out. All you got to do is find you a good e-sword or Power Bible study and just type in, or just use your phone and type in "draw nigh." You'll come up with a whole bunch of answers on that thing, okay? I'm not that smart, okay? All right, I got a really good electronic program called eSword, okay? And I can find just about anything I want in the Bible in that little thing. Pretty cool tool, all right? And you all got it now available. Isn't it amazing today? Do you know Hebrew or Greek? You don't have to know Hebrew or Greek anymore, in a way. You don't have to. It's all there for you, electronically. Scroll right over the number, and there it is. You might not be able to pronounce it, but you know what? You're just like the rest of us, okay? Both of them are dead languages anyhow, so they're not going to be, the Hebrew back then is not the same as the Hebrew today. The Greek then is not the same as it is today. So, hey, everybody's just taking their best shot at it anyhow. So here he is. He says, the first thing that he comes to is this, and I say this again. I say this not to reemphasize. The most impractical thing that we can do is to pray, and I put that back in there to make sure that we put that in our hearts. A practical thing we can do is to pray. Have you prayed today? If you haven't, then you should before you go home tonight. That you should before you go home. You should when you're at home. You should before you go to bed. You should take some time to pray. If you don't come to a sermon like this and you don't pray, you've got some serious heart issues. Really? You do. There's something seriously wrong. You really need to go to God. You need to say, "God, I don't know why. I don't even want to pray. I don't even want to. I don't even want to talk to you." If that's really your issue, then it's showing to you there's something much deeper. Okay? There's quite a difference in you saying, "I don't want to pray," and then, "I forgot to pray. I got too busy and I didn't pray. I should have prayed," or whatever you might say. There's a big difference. But if you don't want to pray, then you might want to ask some other questions. We see also not only to pray, but we see, as our text read to us, a better covenant. A better covenant. Keep in mind that our drawing nigh to God is exclusively dependent upon who? Jesus Christ. Never forget that. In this aspect, in this matter of drawing nigh to God, never forget that the reason you can draw nigh to God is because of Jesus Christ, the better covenant. The fact that he has loved you and that he has saved you.
It will keep you humble, it will keep you hopeful, and it will keep you ever going towards him. Letter C, we find in Psalm 73 in verse number 28, we find here a better witness. I believe that whenever you draw nigh to God, it not only helps you to understand the covenant, helps you to be humble, helps you to be holy, helps you to follow after him, but the Bible is clear that it helps you to be a better witness. It establishes your confidence to be able to tell others about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Psalm 73 and verse number 28 says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works." When we draw nigh to God, it produces a testimony, a word in our mouths. We want to tell others about this God we're drawing close to. Whenever I drew close to Karis and was getting to know her more, what did I do? I talked to others about her. And so it is the same with God. And finally, Hebrews 10:22 teaches us that about a better life. When we draw close to God, we pray more, we realize this great covenant that we've been brought into through Jesus Christ, we're a better witness, and then it's just simply a better life. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What is he saying there? He's telling us that drawing nigh to him produces a threefold effect. It increases our assurance in Christ. I tell you what, when your assurance that you're saved and you're a child of God is increased, that dramatically changes your life. It makes you into a better Christian. Just by default. Our consciences will be cleansed, he says. When we draw nigh to God, he reveals to us where we've sinned, what we've done wrong, and he shows to us those things and helps our consciences to be cleansed so that when we lay our heads down to sleep at night, that our pillows are soft because our consciences are clean. My college president from my alma mater used to say that all the time. Nothing makes a soft pillow like a clean conscience. I think he got that from Bob Jones Sr., but nonetheless. And then finally, our lives will be sanctified. It'll be set apart. When we draw nigh to God, we'll set apart our lives. That's what you're doing tonight. Do you realize that? That's what you did tonight. While everybody else is doing this and doing that, you know what you did? You made a decision. You took, by faith, you say, it doesn't seem like by faith too much. No, it was by faith. By faith, you came here, and you proved your faith by acting that out. We've prayed tonight in the house of prayer like we should. We've prayed for certain folks. And then you set this time apart. You've set it apart. You said, I'm going to go. Is it easy for you to go? It's not easy for me to walk from there to here, okay? Sometimes, okay? And all I do is walk to church every single time, all right? I can't imagine. Whenever we lived 7.5 miles away or however far you live away, it's never easy to come to church. I don't care if you're just down the street or 30 minutes away. No matter where you're at, it's hard to come to church. Everything gets in your way all the time, and you're fighting it. But when your heart is set, you'll do it because you believe God, you trust him, and you take God at his word. So these are important instructions for us to draw nigh to God, have faith, pray, and be instructed in these areas. I included two verses in here, and I wanted to just read these to you, and I want to close with this, one negative and one positive. I thought, Lord, I can't close with a negative thought. I want to have a positive thought right here, and he gave me this other verse. Literally, now this was a verse the Lord gave me, was Psalm 27. But I thought these two verses show to us the contrast between those that want to draw nigh to God or believe they need to draw nigh to God, and those that don't, okay? The first are those that don't. In the book of Malachi, he says it like this, "Even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them." And then God is asking them, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." And then listen to their response. "But ye said what? Wherein shall we return?" Really? What do we What do we need to do? What do we need to turn from? We don't need to come back to you. We're here already. What are you talking about? That's one attitude. The other attitude to have is the attitude of David in Psalm chapter number 27. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That's the other attitude. You see the difference, don't you? It's very obvious. One is kind of repugnant. One is kind of pushy. One is kind of saying, I don't really need that right now. I don't need that in my face. I'm okay. I'm all right. But the true spiritual man or woman of God always says, you know what? I need more of God in my life. I need more of God in my life. Because I see, and I'll speak personally, I see how much of a failure I am without him. I see how much of a failure I am, even when it seems like he's all over me, it seems like I need him. And so when God's saying, draw nigh unto you, you should say, yes, Lord. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Yes, Lord. I will draw nigh to you. I will pray. I will seek you. I will live by faith. God, help us to do these things. Help us to draw nigh to God. And he gives us the promise. And I didn't deal with the promise too much tonight, but it goes almost without saying, he will draw nigh to you. He will meet with you. He will bless you. He will return to you. He will help you. God is a God of his word. God is not a man that he should lie. May we take God at his word in this matter of revival. Father, thank you for